And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence.
It was 1776 when the founders signed the writ of independence from the Brits. It was revolution. Now an enemy from within would enslave us all again and deprive us of our rights in the Constitution. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to understand. Restore the Republic. We're losing our freedom in the land. Working from behind the scenes, controlling everything, from the daily news we read to the politicians. And they're pulling our financial strings, more powerful than kings. It's the central bank elite bringing our destruction. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. We are the people and we can. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. We gotta take the freedom back. America, arise. It's time to open up our eyes and march back down the road to freedom. If we look the other way, they'll take our rights away. So we the people must seek freedom. Restore the Republic. Shoving taxes down our throats, bailing out banks we don't even owe. It's a ruination. They're invading our privacy with high technology. Microchip in our ID, it's abomination. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. Spread the news across the land. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. It's time to take our freedom back. It's time to take our freedom back. It's time to take our freedom back.
Ladies and gentlemen, we want to thank you and welcome you to the Republic for the United States of America. My name is Kelby Smith. Today is August the 8th of 2013. This call is designed for the people that are of the United States Corporation, meaning the 14th Amendment citizen. We're going to be talking a little bit about that tonight to educate everybody in understanding truly what it was for in law. It's this Republic government that we call the Republic for the United States of America. I'm trying to not read off of a canned script. What I'm trying to do is tell you my heart in that this is probably the single most important thing that anybody on this call could ever participate in. This Republic is not a movement. This Republic is not a group of sovereigns. This Republic is nothing more than we the people finding out that we are the people, meaning we are the government. Now, before we get into explaining why we are and who we are, we do open up every call in prayer, and what I'd like to do is invite Justice Pete Moak to do that for us tonight. Justice Moak?
Yes, can you hear me?
I can. Go ahead, sir. You have the floor.
Okay. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together tonight for this opportunity, Lord, to call upon your name, that we can assemble ourselves together and that we can call ourselves the children of God. And Father, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would move upon all of our hearts, Father, that we would have a teachable spirit, that our minds would be open, Father, that it would be receptive to the truth, Lord. We pray that you would help us in all of our ways to live peaceable with all men, Lord, that you would direct us in all of our ways. You promised us that if we would consult you, that you would direct our paths. And Father, we ask that you do that right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Mr. Moak. Yep. Ladies and gentlemen, we get on these calls every Thursday to discuss who we are, what's going on, and to give the people an update. A lot of times, as we all, through our experiences and study, are learning and trying to take steps to understand really what happened, it absolutely is mind-blowing. If I was to ask you on the streets, are you an American? Most people would say yes. If I ask you if you were a citizen of the United States, most people would say yes. That isn't who you were intended to be. That's not what in law happened in 1776 by design, to where you were allowed to have and be a national. And I'm going to quote some law just to help people understand this isn't about color, it's not about race. But these particular cases I'm going to quote is significant in its statements about the colored race, and that's what the 14th Amendment was for. Now I'm reading a quote. On the other hand, this is a significant historical fact in all of this. Clearly one of the purposes of the 13th and 14th Amendments and of the 1866 Act and of the Section 1982 was to give to Negro citizenship. Jones versus Alfred H. Mayer, 1967. Number two, the object of the 14th Amendment, as well known, was to confer upon the colored race the right of citizenship. United States versus Wong Kim Ark, 169 U.S., 649 and 692. Now, we have a political, here's the next one, we have a political system of a government of the United States and a government of each of the several states. Each one of these governments is distinct from the others, and each has citizens of its own. United States versus Cruikshank, 92 U.S., 542, 1875. Another one. He was not a citizen of the United States. He was a citizen and voter of the state. One may be a citizen of the state and yet not a citizen of the United States. McDonald versus the state, 90 IND 320 in 1883. Now that one is powerful. There is a citizenship of the United States and citizenship of the state. Ruin this name. Toshiro versus Jordan, 201 Cal 236 in 1927. That's the year 1927. Lastly, a citizen of the United States and a citizen of the federal government. Now, they distinctly have two different things. Kitchens versus Steele, 112 F, Supplementary 383. Now, guys, the importance of understanding who you are, because everything is a jurisdictional issue. Now, I hear attorneys out there saying that the gold fringe flag doesn't mean anything in the courtroom. But yet I can show you in law where it says the gold fringe flag is a military wartime martial law flag. It's clear that when that flag hangs, the gold fringe, meaning we are under a military martial law rule. So when you walk into a court whereby that flag hangs, you're literally in an admiralty military court. And people don't know that the Constitution does not apply in particular in that court. It does if you are not a citizen of the United States, which is also referred to as an employee of the United States. They're two of the same. So when we think we are getting these benefits and privileges of this citizenship through the 14th Amendment, the reality is if you read the 14th Amendment, it talks about the words subject, citizen. It took us from being on top under the Declaration, whereby the only thing that separated us from anything was God. We were under God and God alone. When that 14th Amendment came about, we came under the United States, and we became a subject citizen. Now, does that mean something? It absolutely does, because I just quoted you a half a dozen different laws that talk about the fact that there is a difference of state and federal and United States citizenships. The United States is a federal corporation, period. The United States, listen to me, is a federal corporation. The difference in helping you to understand is when if you were to take a look at the founding documents, it would use a lowercase united, because united was an adjective describing the states, the noun. Then when United States became a corporation, Title 28, Section 3002, the United States is a federal corporation. They incorporated the United States and it became an upper and a lowercase United States. So from that time forward, and I can show you, and we're finding out some pretty awesome things. We're finding out that even in California, Washington, D.C. has a chief executive office for its California corporation in Washington, D.C. So what they did from that 1850 period all the way through modern day is they started incorporating, and there's some, I've heard rumors as little as a couple thousand all the way up to 175,000 different separate corporations underneath the United States. So why is this critical? Because we've been living a lie through propaganda-based media. It's the media, I'm going to tell you right now, you can go all the way back to 1900, and I can give you the quote. But basically the quote was that through the media they can control everything. They're going to create two parties, and one will play off the other, and the two people are either going to be liberal or they're going to be conservative. And you're always going to have some lady somewhere in the middle, but both people, both parties are somewhat, somewhere, somehow going to vote the same way. And they seem to do that. They vote for corporate benefit. Let me give you one small example. This is a small $800 billion bailout, okay? Look, if I was to go out and the front of my yard, and I saw a lady carrying a purse down the street, and I pulled her purse off her shoulders and ran and didn't return the money. It's called a felony. Okay, it's burglary or it's a theft, whatever. And what is the difference of taking money from the people, loaning it to the banks, and not having an audit track system, or even getting $300 billion back on that loan? Let's look at that $800 billion. We're in a major mortgage foreclosure crisis of all times. And I think it's 1 in 8 people right now are having a problem in making their house payment. It's about to get a lot worse. So if you took that $800 billion, you could have paid off. Now listen to me. I'm not saying paid up the current payments. You could have paid off every house that was in trouble. Okay? And those people, guess what? That money that they would have been paid, now listen to this, this is the craziest part, would have been paid to the banks anyway. You feel me? So the banks would have benefited from that $800 billion, whether it went to them directly as a loan or it went to them through the people. Through the people, they would have been able to get their debts paid and brought in receivables to take care of their books. So was that a good decision to make a loan like that? No. And the decisions that Congress is making in that de facto United States, obviously, guys, is not for the people. Because there's many laws that are in place, like the fact that in 1933, or no, I think it was way earlier, Trading with the Enemy Act, whereby you are listed as an enemy of the state. Guys, what? Now we have in December 31st, 2012, Obama signed the, I believe it was called the NDAA, in which they can arrest anybody and hold them indefinitely without trial. Where they stand in front of the Constitution and they say the Constitution is old. It needs to be revised. Guys, we as the Republic body, the government, on by and for the people, we're one of those bodies that literally reformed and sat back down and vacated seats that were in 1861. If you want information on that to get detailed out, go and send an email to history@republicoftheunitedstates.org, history@republicoftheunitedstates.org, and it'll give you a bounce back, and there's three audios you'll be able to listen to that give you a breakdown of what we did and how we did it, because this is real. We are the de jure body of government on this land. And, guys, I am super proud to be a part of it. So on that, Janina, I yield the floor.
Thank you so much, Kelby. It's always good to hear what you have to say and hear the passion in your voice. So to get started this evening, as always, we'll want an update from our Congress. And so let's start with Senator LaRue from the Senate. Senator LaRue, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me okay?
I can. Welcome this evening.
Thank you very much. And thank you again, Kelby. Great words, brother. The Senate is, we just got off of a meeting with our Rules Committee. We've completed the first read-through of the rules as they were standing in the 1860s, the last known time that, based on our best understanding, that we could say that we were under the organic law. And so we're proceeding to the next step there. We had a great meeting Tuesday of our joint committee with the House on documentation and whatnot, and we're getting down to it. And I want to commend Kelby for his research, and he's absolutely right that understanding where we are in this political system is everything, and things are absolutely not the way that we've been led to believe, and they're certainly not in line with the Constitution, which is a big problem for all of us. And so our job is to do the research to find out what is right so that we can do what's right, because if you don't believe right, you're not going to think right, you're not going to act right, and so it's about getting everybody who claims to be an American on the same page with our founders. And, like Pete in his prayer tonight, it's simply treating others the way that you want to be treated, right? It doesn't matter what color you are, what your beliefs are, it doesn't matter. We as Americans have a standard of government, and it's not supposed to be the center of our life. It is supposed to be our servant. And until we get the government back under the people, so that the people have nothing between them and God, we're going to be in harm's way. And so that is our purpose, to act within our oath of office and to support the Constitution, which is a closed-loop system. It is already settled. It can't be modified without, following specific criteria. And so in the things that are done to the people have got to be within the enumerated powers of the Congress to do. It was made difficult to change on purpose so that the people could be protected. And we've got to get back to that. And again, as I said last week, anybody that's listening in, if you want to be a part of the solution, we can put you to work. I yield.
Thank you, Senator LaRue. You said something there at the beginning, and I'd like for you to answer a couple questions if you could. You said this is the first reading of the rules. We know that you guys are working very, very diligently to go through the rules. But for us out here who are not in Congress, tell us what that means. Are there several readings? Do you have to vote to bring those rules forward? What does this mean for us?
That's a really great question. Thank you, Janine. We determined because the Republic is not trying to change the government. We are simply trying to restore our government to a time where it was operating lawfully under the Constitution, as it was designed and carried into effect up until the time, as best as we can figure out, that it was changed. So what happens is when people, and the tendency that people have, is that if they're not aware that there is a standard, then they'll make things up. And so what we've done is we've gone back through the statutes at large, through the journals of the Senate, the executive journals of the Senate, the House, I presume, is going through the journals of the House, and we're consulting the organic law so that we can get back on a sound foundation that is for the people's benefit, not for a for-profit corporation, or, as Kelby pointed out, an organization or a network of corporations that are for-profit that are profiting from us. So in our first reading, to give everybody perspective, we are volunteers, so to speak. We are putting in our time after we're done working our full-time job, and we have to meet at a time that's convenient where we can get enough people on the same phone call, because we can't meet face-to-face right now, which is also an issue, to get into these things and to follow a process that's been outlined in the Constitution for resolving, enacting, and carrying things into effect. In other words, you've got to have a quorum, you have to have a majority vote, you have to have a consensus. And that might seem to be an easy thing to do, but it's really not. And so I know we mentioned this on another call, the founders, when they first got together, they adopted the Constitution in September of 1787. In 1788, after all but a few of the states had adopted or recognized the Constitution, they enacted a piece of legislation that put off the time to operate under the Constitution for an additional 6 months, or until the first Wednesday in March of 1789. Once they had that, and a lot of people don't know, is that people would think that there were 13 colonies, that all 13 colonies participated in the vote for the first president. That's not true. It was only 10. Of those 10 states, it took 3 months or longer for all of the senators to show up on the floor of the Senate and be sworn in after they came together in March of 1789. So history is very different when you actually read it from their own journals. And so we went back we decided that as a committee and as a body, the Senate was going to go back and verify these rules as they were presented to us in a book, which was said to be the Standing Rules of the Senate in 1868. So we went back and we went through revision by revision to verify in the Senate journals and in the executive journals of the Senate how these rules were changed, what were the changes, et cetera, et cetera. And so the first reading was for us to actually completely read through all of the 50-some rules. And people might think, well, that seems to be, you could do that pretty quickly. Well, not when you're doing it once a week for an hour or less, and you've got to take roll call, you've got to answer questions, and you've got to make sure that everybody understands what the rule says. Right, and if there's any questions about what the rule is, then you have to go back and you have to do more research, and you have to define things. And some of the things that they did face-to-face, we can't do right now. So we have to decide whether we're going to carry that into effect right now, or how are we going to make up another rule to stand in its place while we're in this quote-unquote interim temporary government standing that we're in right now, because we don't presume to speak for the entire nation right now. We're only acting as a temporary government to carry us forward to the point where we can have a lawful election under the original Constitution. That's all we're doing. And so there's a lot of work. It might seem like it's a small thing, but it's an absolutely huge undertaking. And it took hours and hours and hours to go through the Senate journals, because they're not just written in a book where you can pull down a PDF and look at them in order. You've got to go to the date, and you can only see one page at a time in some of the in some of the journals and things like that. So it's very tedious work. Then you got to print it out, and then you've got 10 different pages. And if they say, well, we are carrying this forward from the last meeting, which we had Wednesday, passed. So then you got to go back to that Wednesday before and add that to everything. It's a lot of work. So I'm not sure if that answers your question, Janine, but it's a lot of work to go through these things to verify and validate the truth and the foundation of what our country has been built on. I yield.
Thank you so much. A lot of work is going into that, and work that's going to benefit us going forward. Thank you so much. Now I'd like to ask Speaker Rockwell to come and give us an update from the House. Speaker Rockwell, can you hear me?
Yes, thank you, Janine, and good evening, everybody. As Brett does normally, he is a very thorough person as far as describing and explaining things. And when he does that, I don't have to explain things that we're doing in the House, because we're doing a lot of things together. And one of those departments is the House Rules. We were going to meet this week. That didn't happen just because of getting everybody's schedules together, as Brett was talking about. Also, too, this weekend, we're going to have the first meeting of our Education Committee. So we'll have to fill you in on what happens with that coming up in next week's call to let you know about that. Also, we have a committee in the House that is in charge of recruitment. I talked with the chair of that committee a few days ago, and that's progressing quite well. They've met twice since we've enacted that ad hoc committee, and didn't have a full detailed list of what was going on, but they are moving forward on getting the recruitment. And then, as Brett Senator LaRue said about the documentation, both the House and Senate are working on that as an ad hoc committee. We just met for the second time this last Tuesday, and kind of the gist of it is the House is getting their feet wet. The Senate's been working on this committee for some months now, so we're trying to catch up with them as far as what they're doing on the committee. So it'll take us a little while to get all on the same page and start going in the same direction. And if, as Janine had asked Senator LaRue about what we're doing, if you'd like to know what the Congress is doing as far as the House side, we have a gallery phone number that we have. It meets on Tuesday, which this coming Tuesday at 6 o'clock p.m. Pacific time is our next House meeting. And there's a gallery number that you can call in on and listen to what we're doing as we're doing it. And if you got your pen in hand real quick, I will give you a phone number and access code to where you can listen in on that call and find exactly what the House of Representatives in National is doing. That phone number is 712-432-0900. And to access that call, the access code is 448229#. I'll repeat that again for you. 712-432-0900, and the access is 448229#. And I yield with that.
Thank you so much. Representative Krasinowski, I see you're on the line with us. Did you have an update from your Rules Committee? Representative Krasinowski, can you hear me?
He Skyped me and said that he didn't have anything to say, so I don't know if he's there or not.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm here. Well, I'm here. I couldn't get the phone off.
Okay.
We had a little glitch in our meeting for this week. So I've been trying to get everybody together the next few days, and so we can continue doing what we need to do. I had a preliminary discussion with a few other people on separate phone calls. We're going to publish, we're probably going to, as I'm thinking, what we need to do is at least go with what we have, and you know, we can revise it as time goes on, but we need to have something in hand for our representatives, because there's a lot of procedural process in there that we would like them to learn, so that they know what needs to be done and how to, you know, how to operate as a representative in the House, especially when we're in session. So that's probably what we're going to be doing pretty soon. It's going to be like the first revision edition. And with that, I yield.
Thank you so much, Representative Krasinowski. I'd like to make a quick announcement is that as the Acting Secretary of State, as soon as Congress has completed the legislation for the special election, I will be notifying all the states according to the laws of an election that we'll be having this fall. In the meantime, I think it would be prudent for every one of us to really become familiar with how the Electoral College works. So everyone should look into that. You know, the states they send electors. The electors equal the number of representatives and senators from their states. If you're a state that has 10 representatives and 2 senators, then you would be sending 12 electors. If you're a state with 2 senators and 1 representative, you would be sending 3. So these are things for you to consider, and for those states that have just a few representatives, you may want to think about that and get all of your state governments in order, so when the time comes for sending your electors and voting for president and vice president, we have to have a minimum of 2 candidates to do this, you'll be able to participate in that vote. And that's the end of my announcements there. And now I'd like to welcome Roger Waters to the call this evening with his report on Treading Waters and his third installment regarding the Zimmerman trial. Roger, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Can you hear me okay?
I can. Welcome to the call this evening.
Thank you. And I just want to tell everybody, you know, Kelby and I, we don't talk during the week. The only time we hear each other would be on a call such as this. And yet, every time he opens up a Thursday night call and I give my report, it's amazing how it seems to kind of just flow together. I don't know about anybody else, but I would call that divine intervention.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm going to talk about tonight is called Justice in the Republic. And I'm going to start off with a few terms here, definitions of something we need to understand before I can go further. What is justice? We throw that term around in the Republic a lot, and I'm wondering if anybody or a lot of people may not understand fully what the word justice really means. It simply means fairness. By the way people are treated or decisions are made, or it's an act of applying and upholding the law. It's also known as validity in law. Now, mischief, that term is used a lot in the Old Testament. Mischief is naughty behavior, something that is undesirable or troublesome without being malicious. It also causes injury or damage. Injury or damage caused by the actions of somebody or something. Now, we need to know what a democracy is. Exactly what is a democracy? Now, all this is coming from the Bing Dictionary off the internet. And a democracy is often practiced by electing representatives of the people by the majority of that people. What's the definition of a republic? It's the people that elect representatives to exercise power for them. Now, that's very important to understand. In a democracy, the majority vote, and whoever gets the most votes gets in. Nothing about operating for the people. But in a republic, they are elected to do the bidding and the work for the people. That's why in the Constitution, the Founding Fathers thought it smart to just put a representative there for 2 years. And if, you know, if the people don't like what he's doing, he gets fired and somebody else goes in. You know, you do that a few times, and sooner or later, the people begin to understand if they're elected, they better do what the people want. That's why they're there. Now, Kelby touched on something here that is so vitally important to know. Everybody in this republic needs to know this by heart. People will ask you questions wherever you run into them, and they want to know, why do you call this thing a corporation? As Kelby mentioned, U.S. Code Title 28. That is titled Judiciary and Judicial Procedure. Next falls Chapter 176. That is the Federal Debt Collection Procedure. Do you hear that? Federal Debt Collection Procedure. It's almost like a group of guys got together back in the mid-1860s and said, hey, we're going to be spending all this money, and you and I don't want to pay for it, so, hey, let's get the people to pay for it. Eventually, they put this under who is going to pay for it, and it's the people. Well, how do you get them to pay for it? Subchapter A, 3002, under the name of definitions, number 15, the United States means a federal corporation. That is their code and statute. They call it law, but they themselves admit secretly that they are a corporation. Now, what is a corporation? You can go from General Motors, you can go from the federal corporation in D.C., all the way down to you. Now, how can I say this? So, I'm going to use myself as an example. Before I tell you this, if you're at home, I would like for you to go get a bill from the electric company, the gas company, a cable bill, credit card bill, anything that they say you owe, and look at your name. It will all be in capital letters. Now, interestingly enough, if a credit card company sends you a letter wanting you to take their credit card, the first letter in your name is upper class, and the rest of your name is lower class. You know why? To that corporation, that credit card company, you're not a corporate entity with them yet. You're an actual flesh and blood individual. The minute you put your name on the dotted line and get their credit card, you become a corporation within a corporation. I'm going to break this down for you. I was born July 11th, 1953. I'm an adopted child, so I don't really know my flesh and blood mother and father. Although I do know that I had a live birth certificate. That was sent off to 55 Water Street, New York City, also known as the Commerce Department. Then it went to the U.S. Treasury. Now remember, this is 1953. Then the IRS and the IMF, and then back to Water Street, and is sold as a security, bundled with thousands of others on the New York stock market. Then in 1969, I got my first Social Security number. Actually, I only have one. But I had to fill out an SS5 form. That SS5 form in 1969 was a form that belonged to the U.S. Treasury. In 1970, I was 16, and I was able to drive. That required me to get a driver's license. It also required me to have that Social Security number. That's what they put here in Indiana on my driver's license. It also allowed the corporation known as Indiana to rule over me and own my vehicle. Did you ever wonder why they call it a vehicle? Because if you went by the early 1920s, they would call it an automobile. An automobile was privately owned. A vehicle, when the licenses started to become relevant in the corporation, the vehicle was something that you drove on the road and made money with, such as a taxi cab, or what we today would call a limousine, or a bus. So the vehicle was an avenue for the corporation known as the state to make money. Therefore, they came out with the branch of motorized vehicles. Then later, in some states, it's called the Bureau of Motorized Vehicles. Here in Indiana, it's called the Bureau of Vehicles. Because, see, they expect that you make money on the road. Now, you probably don't. You know, you're probably driving to grandma's house on the weekends or something. But they want what you got. So you got to pay their debt. And that's what it boils down to. In 1972, I got my first job. My dad told me that when I went in to fill out the paperwork, one of the things I was going to have to do was sign a little form that allowed the IRS to take 18 to 21% of my earnings. Why, Dad? Why do they do that? It's the law. It's what they've been doing. It's what they've done all along. You go down and you fill out your W-4, and everything's happy and hunky, you go glory, and you just think that this is just the way it's supposed to be. You get your first check, and you find that they took out Social Security, they took out benefits if you had any, insurance if you had that, and Social Security, I mean, they took out so much stuff, and it turned out they were taking out more than 31%. Then when you went to the store, you had to pay sales tax on stuff. And before that week was over, you spent almost 60% of your check on taxes and fees somewhere. That is the corporation. You see, I asked you to go get a letter or a bill of some type. If you open it up, a lot of times it will say a statement. Well, what is a statement? By law, a statement is a summary of that account. It shows you how much you paid into it. It shows you how much you owe. It shows you all kind of information, when you made payments and so forth. But it never says you owe. A statement will never become a bill. It can't, because a bill is a separate entity that tells you you owe something to somebody for doing work or giving a service. Now, a corporation cannot send a bill to a living individual. You have to be a corporate person separately for them to send you a statement, thus the all-cap letters. Now, in 2001, I married my high school sweetheart. I know it was a long time after we probably were dating, but that's the way it worked. And I noticed something. I was beginning to learn about the 501c3 church. And the church we were going to at the time, we went and talked to the pastor, which is customary, and he told us, you know, we're going to have to sign the marriage license before he actually does the ceremony. And so we did. And I got to thinking, okay, now, this guy, who's a preacher, has a 501c3 license to preach in a 501c3 church that came from the state, which is a corporation. And my wife and I, we got married wow, she was a corporation, I was a corporation, and we merged and we just became a dual corporation as a family. Now, to carry this a little further, in some states, such as Florida, this is why child services can just walk into your house, take your kids. Because under their jurisdiction, under their codes and statutes, the corporations, those kids aren't yours. They're theirs. You are a corporation, and you're really not a living individual. That's the way they view you. I haven't found it yet, but I'm searching for the executive order that Bill Clinton signed back in 1994, I believe it was, where it said that all individuals, all people, were collateral to the U.S. government. So, what does all this mean to us? Well, when I joined the Republic, the first thing that I became was a representative. I was later notified that, well, hey, we need a state justice. So I went ahead and volunteered for that. About a month later, we found out, well, actually, we need a district justice more than we need a state justice. So I kind of got put into that. President Turner, I was nominated. He verified it, and I was okayed by the Senate, confirmed by the Senate at the time. And on December the 3rd, I believe it was, 2010, I've been a district judge ever since. Now, my father-in-law loves Judge Judy. I don't know why, but he does. At 4 o'clock Eastern Time every single day, he's glued to the TV set. And I have watched this woman a number of times and wondered why it is that if there's a value on a case, why there's not a jury, because that's the way it's supposed to be. According to the Constitution, anything more than $20, you have the right of a trial by a jury. But I don't see juries. I see cases on court TV where the judges are actually telling the jury what law they must follow. In essence, the judge is telling the jury how to rule on a verdict. The judge will say, no, I don't want this evidence in, and yes, I want this in, even though it's not evidence. The judge, over most of the de facto court systems, are judge, jury, and executioner sitting on the bench. And this is the meat of what I want to get into. What is a judge in the Republic? Let me read you something here. This is from legalcareers.aboutcom.od/p/judge.htm. It's about judges. This is corporation judges. A judge is an appointed or elected magistrate who presides over court proceedings. A judge rules on questions of law, acts as a referee between the litigating parties, and renders decisions on legal disputes. A judge performs a variety of tasks inside and outside of the courtroom. In the courtroom, a judge hears allegations of the prosecuting and defending parties, listens to witness testimony, rules on the admissibility of evidence, informs defendants of their rights, instructs the jury, questions witnesses, and rules on motions presented by counsel. In criminal court, the judge determines the guilt or innocence of criminal defendants and imposes sentences on defendants found guilty. In civil cases, a judge may determine liability or damages. One person. How can that be? I hope everybody is sitting down because I'm about to blow your mind. We have in the Constitution this little thing called district, a district court. That's what they call it. Where did the word district actually come from? Well, it's an old English term used in Great Britain. And it's found in the New World Dictionary, third edition, on page 399, on the right column. It says, what is a district? It's a territory in which a lord has jurisdiction. This is why in the corporation, a judge, especially a district judge, is lord over the entire state or his district, because he makes all the rules. Now, Kelby touched on the flag with the gold trim. See, that's part of it. Do you really know how long that gold trim's been on that flag? Even way back in the late 1800s. So the gold frames around the flag, when you walk into the courtroom, under the de facto corporation, you're looking at a judge who considers himself to be lord over his district, because this is the way they set the corporation up, and you have to comply to what this guy says, even if it's against the Constitution. Because, you see, they don't go by the Constitution. They make their own rule up, and if there's not a law that's been dealt with in the past, they make one up as they go. That's what the attorneys are for. So what they have done in the corporation is they have slandered the title of judge. So what does the Constitution say about judges? Article 2, Section 2, second paragraph, talking about the president. He shall have power by and with the advice and consent of the Senate to make treaties, provided 2/3 of the senators present concur, and he shall nominate, and by and with the advice and consent of the Senate shall appoint ambassadors, other public ministers and councils, judges of the Supreme Court. Now, what is the duty of an actual judge? He basically is a referee. He'll sit on the bench and make sure that due process is being fulfilled for both parties. There is going to be a jury in the Republic. The judge does not make the determination of guilt or innocence. The jury does. The judge admits evidence. The jury weighs the evidence to the law. When the case is being presented to the jury, you see, in the corporation, the judges will tell the jury what law they want them to consider. That's not a judge's law, or that's not a judge's job to do that. By doing that, he is telling the jury how to vote, guilt or no guilt. In the Republic, the judge's position is mainly a referee and silent from there on, unless due process is not being followed. Now, there's a whole lot more that we can go into on the judges, but we're running out of time, so I gotta move on here. I'll show you the comparison. The judge is appointed by the president. In the democracy, it's usually because of party affiliation. In the Republic, it's by knowledge of the law. The Supreme Court justices, in the democracy, they can rule on any type of case. In the Republic, they can only rule on what's constitutional and what's not. In the district courts, in a democracy, they have power over all cases, whereas in the Republic, it's limited, as in the district court now, it's limited to interstate and commerce type cases. The judges themselves in the democracy will hold up the Constitution of the United States, and in the Republic, they must uphold the Constitution for the United States of America. The oaths a judge is that we'll take in the democracy is to the corporate constitution, in the Republic, it's to the organic Constitution, the one the Founding Fathers wrote. Now, if you look at the Act of 1871 that was done on February 21st, and it's the 41st Congress, I'm just going to read a few interesting points here. Remember, they are creating a District of Columbia. Understand the word District of Columbia. President will appoint a governor not elected by the people. Why? Because the District of Columbia is not a state, it is a territory. What is a district anyway? I've already went over that. In Section 9, every legislative person must take an oath to the Constitution of the United States, otherwise to the corporation, and their Constitution to the people. This is in the Act of 1871. Section 16 states that the District of Columbia will not pay any of the debts or loans of the private sector. And Section 28 says all corporations created by D.C. shall be limited by the District of Columbia only. That's why you as an individual are a corporation. And if you're married, then you became a joint corporation to the state. The state is a corporation unto the District of Columbia. Now, here is what I really want to say. The Republic for the United States of America is now re-inhabited. Does it make any difference what you may read or hear? We have adopted the Founding Fathers' documents, the Declaration of Independence of 1776, the Constitution of 1789, and the Bill of Rights of 1791. And we maintain the biblical law as our foundation of our law form. If you are not yet part of this great endeavor that's called the Republic for the United States of America, we're asking that you become a part of it. All of our futures are at stake here, as well as your children's and your grandchildren's and so forth. This Republic for the United States is not something that we concocted just 3 years ago. It's something that our Founding Fathers had put together. Kelby, Brett LaRue, myself, others are doing major research and finding truths of everything. It's amazing what God has done in opening our eyes in this public to see what's being revealed. God is revealing himself as well as the information that we need to carry this forward. You will not find a patriot group anywhere else in this country that has the ability to do what we have already done. That's because it's God-driven. And with that, I will yield.
Thank you so much, Roger. Well, Roger, once again, you've taken us right up to our hour, and really appreciate you being on the call with us this evening. Kelby, would you like to close the call in a prayer this evening for us?
Yeah, I'd love to. Father God, we want to thank you for the newfound knowledge that we have come about in understanding who we are as a people. We want to thank you for the treasures that you gave us through the founding documents of our forefathers, and that we've done nothing but adopt them and also included your law as being a part of our law. Lord God, protect the people. Help us to be strong. Help us to not be weak when we hear rumors of improprieties. Help us to understand that we are a nation, a body of people that just want to serve the people. And God, we want to thank you for that opportunity. We ask that you have your divine protection over us as we do this, and we ask that you get this word out to the entire nation and that they see the lies and they see the deceit for what it is, and that they see that we are the correct answer and response to re-inhabit this nation properly. We love you, Lord. We put you first in everything. We pray this in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kelby. Good night, everyone. Have a great week.
Just the same, the land of the brave, the U.S. of A.